If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11, please follow along as we read this morning's passage in the Word of God. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we give thanks to you and to you alone, Lord, for this day and this opportunity to be gathered together. As we sang earlier, Lord, finding ourselves in the midst of you. Lord, that is certainly amongst the things, Lord, that my heart yearns for and I pray for this morning. You are the only one who knew when you said it and who knows now what you mean by the words that we have read. You are the only one, Lord, that can open our understanding. You're the only one that can show us our need and the desire, Lord, to receive all that you would show us. So we pray that you make this passage the glorifying to you reality in our lives. That you've created us, called us, and redeemed us for. That we might know you, your joy and purpose forevermore. These things we ask, thanking you in faith for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in Luke's gospel, remembering all the way back so many days ago now to the first chapter, that in the fourth verse we were given the reasons that we would be certain of the things of which we are instructed, and certainly that holds true for this. If you had to take an informed guess this morning, what would you say the subject of the teaching is on those passages that we read? Anyone? Prayer, in a word, yes. So on the subject of prayer, can I go a little bit further? How about on the subject of abiding? How about on the subject of fruit bearing? How about on the subject of witnessing his kingdom right here, right now, the way it is up there, to everyone who would see it in our lives? And I could continue on and on. We could shorten it up and include everything by saying on the subject of living just like Jesus. Let's jump into the text today. And we'll add some more things in that our Father has given. And I would just say this at the beginning. We have stopped here at the fourth verse. Jesus continued with two parables. We will, Lord willing, take those next week as the Lord continues to teach us and impress upon us the everything that we have in prayer. So for today, we're jumping in again at chapter 11, verse 1, when we read, Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Let me ask you an easy question. Who's the he in view? Okay, Jesus is exactly the word. A follow-up, slightly harder, was this like kind of a rare situation in Luke's gospel that Jesus was praying? No, not at all. And we're going to just look at a few passages together from the screen because we can certainly see Well, two things. For those of us who have the information now that the disciples didn't have then at the rest of the Bible, well, we know that Jesus did everything as an example for his disciple. That was just part of the discipling process. But his disciple present at the time later wrote that Jesus' example would be so that we would walk in his steps. So let's not lose sight of that. Jesus clearly was a man of prayer. And I think the second thing that we could at least infer from the text is that the disciples, even at that time, with the many references up to this point, and there were some that we'll look at that happened after, must have seen something in his life. And obviously they were people of prayer, but they realized that Jesus' prayer was different from theirs. John taught them to pray. That was obvious from the text. But Jesus was praying, and it must have been different. It must have struck them as, we need this in our own life, because it prompted the question. So, well, first on Jesus praying, and in this occasion, in a certain place, let me just point out what the Holy Spirit adds in without drawing a lot of attention to. The place wasn't important so much. What was important was that he was praying. But of some other references, and again, we'll look at these on the screen. Jesus prayed at the time of his baptism in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Well, we're going to see that again later there. But it's an occurrence that we've already looked at. There was another time that, well, Jesus had big decisions to make. There were 12 that the Father had chosen. And the scripture tells us that he prayed all night. So we can put Luke 6:12 up on the screen now. Now it came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Wait a minute. We might already be thinking, is this a formula? No. No, it really isn't. It's just a recording of what the Lord had done in that case. And let me make you aware also, because the passage here in Luke that we're beginning to look at isn't the only place that God has given us to understand the fullness of what he has. So when we think about prayer, when we're learning from the Lord and no one else, we need to remember, and just put this in your notes or in your mind, the Lord also instructed Matthew, one of the 12, to write on this in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. The same teaching is recorded with some more information. And Jesus, as Matthew's record of the prayer records, said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." In other words, as we learn from Jesus, we are going to see things that the Lord will accomplish in us, which are consistent with what Jesus did. But just an imitation or a formula, we'll never get it done. In Matthew's account on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave very clear instruction at the time, said, don't use vain repetitions, right? So when we read, you know, when you pray, say this, like, this is the prayer, this is just, it's the Our Father, let's say this together. And I want to say that gently but very clearly, because we hear that so often. And to the extent that it's used to give the impression of, hey, we're all going to say this together, therefore we're all one, this accumulation, this organization of words, this is the approved way to pray. And if you want more effect, well, pray it again. Or pray several in a row. And there are many different people who would name the name of Christ that do that, with one kind of problem. Anybody recognize the problem of doing that? Let's just pray the same thing over and over. How about this one, just for a starter? Jesus said, don't Doesn't that pull anybody else up short when we really stop and think about it in any activity? Of course, we're talking about prayer. Jesus said this, and I'm doing the other thing. Oh, when I finally settle down and become aware by his grace that this is me and there he is and this is what I'm doing. Oh, I turn back. But it's just that one concept. I'm really putting some emphasis on that a lot because what we have in the teaching together today, both in this passage and the ones that we'll add in, are some very clear, unmistakable. No one, in my experience, truly has ever looked at the passages that will bring up and say, no, that's not what that means in the original Greek, or in the context, it really means this. I mean, it's just so clear. Jesus said this, and then the Lord said this later. But yet the truth is, we either don't or we do contrary to what the Lord said. There's something about prayer, just an observation of my part, that unlike just about anything else in Scripture, I can, of myself or be in a group of people, we'll do just about any other thing but honor the Lord in prayer when it comes to that. Why is that? Well, I believe it has something to do with the nature of what prayer does with us and what it does out in the world and how important it is and how offensive and devastating it is to the enemies of God and so much more on that. But let me just say this. It's crucial that we hear what the Lord says. And that's really the takeaway today. We're not going to come out of here with just little reformed, okay, perfectly trained, perfect practice. But if we actually hear what the Lord says to you, to me, to us today, that will be the foundation through which the Lord will bring us to the point of making us people of prayer according to his desire. So it's not just a formula. Saying these words have no power like a magic incantation, right? But yet Jesus did say, well, and we did have that up on the screen. Let's go ahead and bring the next one as we think about Jesus praying. Jesus would often pray alone, according to Luke's gospel. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Withdrew himself. Okay, so there's the formula. No, it's just like that's what the Lord did. And we'll remember and we'll see it probably next Sunday that Jesus always did what pleased the Father. It was what was appropriate for that occasion, not the one standard by which things are accomplished. Another example is in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, where we read, "And it happened as he, Jesus, was alone praying that his disciples joined him." Well, alone no more. "And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" So is it okay to pray alone? No. No, it isn't. You got to be there with the Lord, right? Alone from a human standpoint, certainly. Jesus also prayed with others around. Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray." You know, when we looked at that, I didn't put the emphasis at that time because I knew that the prayer time was coming. It's the Mount of Transformation, Transfiguration, whichever term you prefer. This is where Jesus, did you see the purpose that Jesus took the boys up? It wasn't to demonstrate him to, I mean, he did that. We're going up there to pray. Those things happened while they were praying. As he, Jesus, prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And of course, the disciples were there with him. And some others joined in too, if you remember the passage. Jesus prayed for others directly. In this case, Simon, or Peter, right? Chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus said, "But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Remember what comes before it? Satan has asked for you. that he might sift you as wheat. What are you going to do against that? Well, this is what Jesus said, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Did you see the nature in which Jesus prayed there? It wasn't like, and if the Lord so determines. No, he asked according to the Father's will, and he, Jesus, was confident. It was non-negotiable that it would happen. Of course, in this case, a lot of praying going on, and not just Jesus, his disciples also in the garden before his arrest and crucifixion from Luke chapter 22, verses 40 and on. Speaking of Jesus, when he came to the place, he said to them, the disciples present, pray that you may, what is that? Not enter into temptation. We're going to see that again. We've already read it in the text. Temptation is a problem for me. I don't know if it is for you or not. But you know, like I want to do the Lord's will. And I know that that's what's going to please the Father and every good thing is going to happen. But then something comes along that the old man likes to do that isn't what the Lord is directing for me. Oh, maybe that doesn't ever happen to you, but I doubt it if you would say that. Or the Lord wouldn't have taught us about this. So in this case, I mean, of all the times, if you're going to really get your act together and pray, it's like this night of all nights, right? Well, we'll study that later should the Lord tarry. But know for now that Jesus said to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Jesus separated himself. They're supposed to be praying. Jesus is praying. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, oh, you know, when Jesus taught the disciples, them and us, right? Pray to your Father in heaven. That's who Jesus prayed to. Who else would you pray to? Well, sadly, all the other religions are praying to a lot of different people. There are those naming the name of Christ that are praying to a lot of different people. But the only prayer that's going to gain traction is the prayer that's addressed to the Lord himself. And Jesus taught what he practiced, what he lived. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Facing a trial, but just recognizing everything in his humanity is going to prefer self-preservation. But Lord, if this is your will, right? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but yours. Lord, you, Jesus, look to the Father to keep him in his, the Father's will. I only do that which pleases the Father. I only do the Father's will is what Jesus could rightly say. You're like, how did that happen? Because Jesus lived his life as a man. He prayed. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, then, well, he had some obvious supernatural help. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Oh, there's relief. No, what did the Lord strengthen Jesus to do? Continue in prayer. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus even prayed on the cross. Last passage we'll look at, Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So I am certain that we don't have listed in Luke or any other gospel all the times that Jesus prayed. John kind of confirms it when he said, of all the things that Jesus did, there's not enough room in the world to write it. But I got to tell you this, it has to be that he must have prayed a lot more than was written. And I want to be so bold as to say confidently from Scripture, he didn't do anything without it. Well, that's just supposition, right? Hey, two scriptures. And really, just hear them today. We'll focus more in later teachings because guess what? Prayer just keeps coming up in Luke, right? But later, the Spirit of God directed the disciples present, right? When it comes to us living our life or the Lord living his life through us, that's really the one he has in view, knowing him. He gave us two key passages very directly on the subject of prayer. I know for a fact everyone here has heard them before because I've said them before you, and I believe Yuri has said them before you in teaching. I've heard you say these things to one another, and you've said them to me. So I know. I just know that I know, right? First one's Philippians 4:6. It says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is a humble request, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a lot in that verse. But the point I really want to dwell on right now is everything. Everything. And truth be told, I, like you, pray for things. And maybe more now than by God's grace. But here's the standard, brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord's putting before us. This is one of those passages where I said, it is so clear, right? Jesus said this, and yet we either do it or we don't. You allow the Lord to show you where you are in this. Everything by prayer and supplication. I am just going to say before the Lord, Father, that has not been my practice. But that is clearly your will. I'm confessing it. I really want to be in that place. You know what separates me from actually praying a lot? And I think that many of you have come to realize later that as our Father has called us and he's committed himself to perfecting that which concerns us or completing the good work he's begun, years in his process, you will look back and you will see certain events in your life that maybe you didn't know so significant at the time, but that the Lord had orchestrated and he's using for you in a powerful way to teach a point. I'm about to share one of those with you that happened to me personally. A friend, you know, I believe a brother in the Lord, and a conversation about the things of God who had chosen. There was an urgent need, and I truly don't remember what the urgent need was, but I remember there was a situation that called for action, and his position was this. You know, we got to do something. But this is what he said, and this is the quote, and it just burned my... we can't just pray. Oh, what can we do? Do you remember the teaching from last week? Of the things there, it really kind of boiled down to one point, the most needful thing. Well, two sisters were in view, one Martha, one Mary. One Martha was concerned about many things. By contrast, her sister Mary, just one. Jesus said, she chose the best part. It won't be taken. You could just sit at my feet. That's the best thing. And it won't be taken from you. So the reality is, since we don't have a physical Jesus, how do we sit at his feet? Well, I brought the example to you because what I found in my friend at the time, and I believe brother in the Lord, is probably the one thing, maybe above other temptations, that will take me away from prayer. Being anxious about things. Oh, God said, I've got a need. Wait a minute. Already I'm hearing the Spirit tell me, my God shall supply all your needs. Okay, you have not because you asked. Okay, there's something here. And I could come to him and I could ask. But I got to do something. And how many times after that has happened we realize, oh, I didn't ask the Lord. And then I've heard you guys say this, right? It goes so much better when I seek him first. And usually that's how I hear it. I don't hear that I pray first. But I'm confident that we're not seeking the Lord without prayer. If you are, please tell me. And I will correct for that, because there is no other way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, that tells us something too. Our prayer should be like Jesus, right? Oh, Satan asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. So when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. It wasn't the Father's will that Satan would have his final way with Peter. Jesus knew it, so he asked, and the Lord did it. That simple. Thank you, Father, for being faithful to your word. Right? Let your request be made known to God. Oh, here's another one, and this one is shorter. It just drives it home. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Three words. And again, just please allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and have the conversation in prayer in the privacy of your prayer closet. Lord, do you really mean what you're saying here? Guess what? He does. Right? Let's get back to our text here and allow the Lord to bring in a few more elements, because I know that this is a familiar passage and we probably heard some teachings, but we need to hear it in its greater context. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying. What have we established at this point? Jesus was a man of prayer. Yes, he was Lord, but as a man, he prayed the Father's will. Right? And there's no way that he told us to pray without ceasing if he wasn't doing it. If there were things that he did independently without prayer. So, you know, that tells me that I have a lot more to learn about prayer, but I've got this, and it gives me the basis to go right to the Lord and ask him about those things. But yeah, Jesus was a man of prayer, praying in a certain place. I think this is why the place isn't listed. Every place you are, anytime, anywhere, is the certain place for prayer. When he ceased at this part, his separate prayer, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Quick thing. One of his who? Disciples. Jesus combines or connects discipleship with abiding in John's gospel, the 8th chapter. You know the passage. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let me just give you one context. How about just those two scriptures? If we stick with them. Yeah, I heard them, but I'm moving on now. No. Pray without ceasing, everything by prayer. Okay. I'm thinking about this. I'm just going to stick there in that word, right? So much so, prayer and abiding, well, fruit bearing, right? John 15, verse 7, we know this. It was a big focus of an in-depth abide study. Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What if our prayer life was the measure of our abiding? Do you understand what I'm saying? Please hear this. Go back with the Lord. Ask him. Look at this passage. One of our brothers who gave forth the teaching said this, that prayer is both the cause and the result of abiding. I wholeheartedly agree. I can't do anything apart from him. Jesus proclaimed it. But if I ask, Lord, I want to abide. I want to pray without ceasing. I want to remain focused on your word. I want to be like you, Lord. I'm confident that that is consistent with his will, and I can thank him. And it's just going to start showing up. I mean, these things are going to become less and less escapable in my mind. I'm going to see the times when I've walked away and the Lord's going to bring me back. But again, what is it? Is it possible that if I'm not praying, I'm not abiding? All things with prayer and supplication except abiding? No, there's no other. I mean, it's shattering in its implication, because this is the point where we hear it and it's like, either, Lord, that's true, and this says, I got a problem, I've got a need. And it becomes the basis for prayer itself. So one of his disciples asked him, so Jesus taught him, because of course, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Later in John's gospel, but here he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you think Jesus wanted them, the disciples, to pray? Of course he did. Do you think he wants us to be disciples? Yes, of course he does. Does he want us to pray? Of course. So he said to them, if you pray, no, they were disciples. When you pray, when are you not praying? Or what are you not praying about? Everything with prayer and supplication. The first part is to whom? Our Father in heaven. Not Saint Michael the Archangel. Not. It's the Lord himself that he prayed to. I know it can get confusing later, because Jesus wrote, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I don't think it's wrong to ask Jesus directly, because he taught us that. And the reason it's not wrong is because Jesus said of himself, I and the Father are one. But you remember what he prayed also in John 17, that you might become one, like Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. That's what's going to happen in this. So we have a Father. Jesus prayed to the Father. I'm praying to the Father. I know Jesus is right there. I know the Holy Spirit is right there. It's not a technicality. It's to whom are you praying, the Lord? And where he is, of course, in heaven. That is where our Father's throne is. Pray this. This is, you should love, we should love this one. Hallowed be your name. Right? We should love that, because his name is hallowed or set apart. It's distinct from every other thing. But I think what the Lord is showing us in that place is that your name, who you are, your will, your plan, your purpose, your word, the reason you called me, everything you want to do in my life now and forever, should be so distinctly different than the way I can live in this world. Like, you know, I've got my life and I've got you too. No, hallowed, separate. This is, and I'm letting other people say, I'm a Christian and I live like you? No. Hallowed. Holy, reverent, set apart, so distinctly unique and separate from the world. Your name. Don't just take it lightly. You know, I've got to do this. Oh, you didn't have, I'll do my thing now. Hallowed be your name. And the rest is just to support. What I'm truly asking for, and so consistent with what Jesus has been teaching in Luke's gospel, is the message that was being presented. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to which Jesus said that some were actually pressing into it, right? It's like, wow. The religious people were outside, but other people were hearing and coming in. They were just coming to Jesus in faith and trust. Because this prayer says, your kingdom come. It's a request. Father, as the king of the universe, I want your kingdom to come. Oh, we're just praying for that future reality. Don't think so. And we're going to get some other scriptures. I want your kingdom to be a reality in my life. That I would live with you as the king. I know that I need to pray constantly in every opportunity where a decision is required. And what do you and I do that doesn't require a decision? Nothing. Maybe we don't think about it, but we're still making decisions. Do I move my hands like this? Do I keep them still? It's a decision. Right? your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right here, right now in my life. Verse 3, I think there's two clear aspects to it. Jesus said, give us day by day our daily bread. Daily bread, in a sense, is reference to all the things that we actually need. The operative word, need, right? Not necessarily want, but the need, what we need for his kingdom to come. So we see that. And the request is kind of separates us from his kingdom versus the kingdom of this world and its ruler, you know, which is like, okay, I've got what I need. I need some more. I need for tomorrow, the day after. I'll start acquiring this, and I'm making my projections. But, you know, that doesn't really require me to live by faith in the Heavenly Father. And please don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that, and if you check our cupboards, you're going to probably find enough food for tomorrow. You're going to find enough food. You'll eat for a few days. If we were on the need basis, I'm sure we could make it a month or so. Jesus fasted. You got to throw some fasting in there, right? But the point is that we're looking to the Lord every single day. I think we've already covered the fact that it's not just check in once in the day, but the Lord is the source, no one else. If I'm using the things of the world, and we are, it's by his direction. I'm not depending upon them. Here's the other aspect. I think that's the super simple one. Keep in mind what that would have communicated to the people present at that time. Who were they by nationality, the early disciples, and even the early church for the first little while? Jewish people. Anything in Jewish national history and their experience, their word, that would have spoke to them of a time when God provided them bread on a daily basis? The wilderness wanderings, right? And if we're really careful there was one provision where they got enough for 2 days. The overarching theory there was, before they were brought into the promised land, is they were a people that were dependent upon the Lord for everything according to his word and provision, right? And God provided abundantly and faithfully. And what they were supposed to learn was just to trust in him, rejoice in him, and not look to anything else. Israel often failed in that and rebelled their own carnal cravings, and we've got the account written in Scripture. But do you see that the Lord is giving them a real example of what it looks like to be in the kingdom? This is a walk with the Lord every day by faith in his provision. Yeah, you're living in the world. They were in the world. They weren't depending on the world. Supernatural provision. Yes, they had physical bodies and all those things, but God provided for them. Certainly, Jesus had that in view. Day by day, our daily bread. Now, this next part we need to think about here as well. We've already started talking about the Old Testament, and you know that is Scripture. So much so, what would you think? This is a real question. Think about it and feel free to answer. If I turned to the book of Leviticus and I said, you know, this is God's word, and if you commit a certain sin, well, here's the sacrifice. It might be some turtle doves. It might be, burnt offering. It might be a grain offering, a whatever. And I said, we need to start doing that. Here's the question. Do I have it right? You would say no. Why? Because that's not all that Scripture says when it comes to sacrifices and required. Jesus was the once for all. That was an Old Testament reference under a different covenant, but it taught a New Testament principle, or our reality. In the case of the law, it was our tutor to bring us to Jesus and find everything that we need in Jesus. I'm saying that to say this, because at this time, technically, they're still under the Old Testament. Jesus is keeping the Levitical laws as the Father intended, and so are the disciples here. I want to say this because look at what's in view here. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament, this I don't know what they thought, but Jesus is teaching them to pray, right? Oh, wait a minute. I need to do this so I'll be forgiven. Do I have any unforgiveness in me? What if the rapture happens and somebody did something nasty, I haven't forgiven them, and there I am, I'm done. You know that that's wrong, right? Of course it is. Why? Because the Lord has said to us, New Testament, Colossians, he's forgiven us all our trespasses. Old Testament principle, pointing, when God forgives a sin, he separates us from it, as far as the east is from the west. Actually, that song we sang this morning, he's given us a new heart, a new nature that cannot sin. 1 John, the Lord is bringing it up in our other studies all the time. Right? So what happens here? Well, for us, on this side of the cross, New Testament, we have a nature created in true righteousness in the image of God. It can't sin. Great news. When we walk in it, perfect. But when temptations come, oh, this is what the Father wants. He's shown me the path, and there's the, and all by myself, apart from his will, I go after it. I'm back in the old nature. And have I lost the forgiveness that he's given me? No, it simply can't happen. But what have I lost? And Isaiah chapter 29 tells us that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but your iniquities have separated you from the Lord. Here's the short story. A holy God can only have true fellowship or communion with another holy being. Oh, he works with them. He displays himself to them. But for that oneness, well, that's why we had to be created in true righteousness. And we can live that way. And that's the only way that we can abide. So much so when we're not abiding and we're saying, I'm Christians. I mean, really? Or is it, and this is where it gets really real. How much of our life, when I look at passages and I'm doing things without prayer, and because I know these references, and I'm saying, oh, I'm a Christian, and I tell people the other thing, it's like, no, you're not. You know better, and well, maybe I'm with a group, and that's become the accepted thing, and this is what culture does. We're not praying. And when we recognize it, this is what the Lord said, and I'm not doing it, I'm out there all by myself, and I'm telling myself, it's like, oh, I'm a Christian, this is me. No. The Lord foresaw this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, acknowledge it. Father, I was doing all this stuff and thinking to myself or telling others that I'm representing you when I'm not. I didn't pray. You didn't direct. I didn't wait for you. One thing was necessary, and I thought, no, I don't think so. And I'm good. No, there's a word for that. It's sin. Right? Jesus never did that. He didn't teach his disciples to do that. He didn't model that for them. So when it comes to forgiveness, if you're born again, you're his child and will ever always be. But as far as representing the kingdom, as far as knowing the newness of life of which prayer is vital, we're either doing it or we're not. If we're not, we're in sin. The good news is, as fast as we walk out, we can come back. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive them. Apply the forgiveness that we already have and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that part that we really want to look at. For a Christian who knows anything about the passages that we've already looked at from the New Testament, and everything with prayer and supplication, pray without ceasing, and is not doing it, that's sin. And no matter what we think, you're still a Christian, but you're in sin, but you're out of fellowship with the Lord. When we acknowledge it, this is not right. Oh, the Lord himself cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now we're back with the Lord, walking in the light. That wasn't right, Father. I did this. And yeah, I know. Now we're back. I'm no longer walking in deception. So as we look at these things, back to this part of Luke's account of the example prayer here, forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Remember this, Christian, again, on this side of the cross, you have total forgiveness of sins. You may not be walking in the benefit, in the fellowship, but if you acknowledge that, you're back, you're cleansed, you're right. Stay there, of course. And the second part is what will happen, right? Let's look at that, because of course it's important. We also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Now, in right fellowship with the Lord, we'll see other things. People will do horrible things to you, God promises. How are you responding to them? If you're with the Lord, abiding in that place, your response will be as the Lord's. You're never going to look at sin and say, oh, good, it's sin, doesn't matter. That's not what the passage is talking about. But what we will do is acknowledge what was written even in the Old Testament. David, Psalm 51, said to the Lord, against you, you only I have sinned. This is sin against our Heavenly Father. In the book of Romans, we're told, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We will recognize as his children, just as Jesus came not to condemn people, that the Father will judge all iniquity. It's not our purpose. We recognize it. But, you know, if someone does wrong, it's like, well, you know, like turn the other cheek. Not subject yourself needlessly. But the right for personal vengeance or retaliation? No, it's like it's forgiven. It's not forgiven with God, but against you. If we don't, another later teaching of Jesus, it's like this. You, a forgiven person, he has forgiven you all your trespasses. How great is that? And you enjoy it. And now somebody does a little thing against you. And there was a guy that Jesus talks about that had a great debt to a ruler. And he went and he humbled himself and threw himself at his feet and said, you know, I cannot repay you this. The man had compassion. He forgave him, right? And that forgiven man went out and another man owed him a lesser amount of money. And he started choking him, right? He will repay me. And the king was furious when he saw that. It's not the Lord's nature. So we've been forgiven everything. And from that position, having the very nature of God, love towards others, we can overlook people's lesser trespasses against us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Next part. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, again, just like forgiveness, he has. This is what the Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, right? When we talk about putting on the full armor of God and all the weapons of our spiritual warfare, which are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What does the Lord tell us? You just stand. You stay in that position. Don't be lured outside. So last thing I want to say, and maybe the most important thing, just to hear it, because I am confident that I won't practice this perfectly. And I'm confident that you won't. None of us will, apart from the Lord. But if we hear it today, if we don't deny what the Lord is saying, if we accept it as truth, we are going to have something that is so important that is going to move us so far along the path to being a person who prays like Jesus. We're going to recognize our need, right? And we won't be able to get away from it. You won't be comfortable anymore. The first one is, the Lord wants me to pray all the time, right? If I'm not praying, I'm not abiding. I'm not really a disciple in practice, even though I'm his child. All those things. The kingdom of God is not happening here. And if it's not happening here. All these things that can and should be, they just aren't, right? Here comes the rest of it. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God has already given us the position if we remain there. The rest is going to happen. Then is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all those fruits. Remember what Jesus said? If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Same passage where he said, if you abide in me, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. They're all connected. Right? What's going to pull me out? Well, my anxiety takes me out, but temptations take me out too. Like, what kinds of things tempt me? Right? Let's do the Todd list. Where do we start? Anything that appeals to the pleasure of my physical body, my flesh, right? Oh, it's cold outside. I don't want it. So it's warm here. This is an easy example. It's the big bag of chips. They taste so good. I know it's not good for me, but I just like the way it feels when I keep eating. I've already eaten enough really good food, but I like the way it feels when I'm full. Right? Examples. Extend that to anything. There's no limit. All those things tempt me. Anything that promotes me tempts me, right? The Todd can be seen as a little bit better. Wait a minute. Here's a conversation. This is an opportunity for me to get in a funny. I'm waiting for it because Jesus will be glorified. No. That's a temptation. They're constant. It's innumerable. It's all the time, every place. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Here's the big thing. I'm going to just whip it out there because this continues next week with the parables. It pertains to prayer. It pertains to abiding. It pertains to bearing fruit. It pertains to being a disciple. It pertains to being well-pleasing to God. It pertains to representing him as he truly is and what he can do to you guys and to others. It pertains to all things that pertain to that relationship, eternal life with the Lord. There's nothing exempted. Furthermore, it's all connected. And here's what, this is the way the Lord has put this together in my mind. Those passages when the Lord says, in everything with prayer and pray without ceasing, because it's all connected, I can't be as a disciple. I can't bear fruit. I can't abide. It's at the exclusion of every other thing that this world would offer that appeals to me apart from my Father's will. Hear it. Seek to understand it and then ask the Lord about this. This is what the Father is saying. If I'm going to be with him right here, right now in this body, in the way that he wants, that means that list of all the things that Jesus said, I'm going to whip it out there before us next week. I only do that which pleases the Father. Right? All of those sayings from John. It's actually true. There's this whole other life that I've only noticed a little bit. We see it, you know, we have all these terms for it. Oh, it's a God thing. I've got the holy heebie-jeebies. Those are good and wonderful. But that was Jesus all the time. And the way he stayed connected was by prayer. Being a disciple is living the life that God says at the exclusion of every other thing. That's the point. Like my hobbies. I think I don't have hobbies, but my hobby is entertaining myself in what other way apart from God's will? Right? That's not Jesus. Okay, well, I did the God thing. Now I'm going to go do the Todd thing. And that's what, oh, you know, he just loves to knit doilies. He's really good. You know, I don't do that. And I'm not pointing a list at anybody or anything, but I'm saying for all of us, all those things, we need to hear this, and there needs to be a point of impasse. This is the point where people say, like in John chapter 6, verse 66, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, I can tell you this. All of his disciples can understand this. When Jesus said, and we've already looked at it in Luke, unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. Well, I'm glad he told them that, not me. I'm glad he told the church in Philippians that they pray without ceasing. Here's what I'm finding. First off is, when I ask the Lord for what he wants that he's revealed in his word, let me give you an example. Please make me the disciple you want me to be. Here's how we say it. Please make us the church you want us to be. The Lord just doesn't stand up there and go, and Shazam, it's done. He changes us by changing our mind. That's Friday night study, right? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, not the olding of our mind, the old way. Oh, this is what you're saying, Father. Everything by prayer. Ask for your will. All of a sudden, wow, a whole world has opened up to me. I've been living my life as your son, mostly for myself. And there's this whole undiscovered country that's always better. Every time I enter it and walk there with you, I always say this, and I hear my brother say, it's so much better when I do it his way. But then something tempts me. Oh, if only there was a way to not go there. Oh, I wait a minute. Father, lead me. Right? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. That's his word. And it really, if this is important to me, and it will be important to me because it's important to him, and we're created in his image. You just find this as you grow. He shows you your need. He changes your mind. And then he says, here's the provision. You can stay here with me. This is probably the big thing that we've lacked this whole time. We pray, and we're sincere. But I bet you we only do it the smallest fraction of what the Lord is showing us. Here's the good path. It's before you. So let me end with this question, and then we're going to pray. Do you really want what he wants for you? Right? I mean, do you want to be his disciple? Do you want to have that life that you're kept with this and you're not all those other things? Oh, Lord, I walked away and I don't want to have to come back. The Lord has shown us what he has for us. It's nothing of ourselves. It's not the old way. It's not a better old me. Well, all things have become new, and the chief of them, I'm convinced, is prayer. It's the follow-on teaching in Luke to one thing is needed to stay at his feet and to remain there, to be connected. And it's praying. So my final question is, before the Lord, do you think that you can be any of those things? His son or daughter, his disciple, well-pleasing, fruit-bearing, without praying in everything for his will, for him to perform it, for him to keep you there? That's the question. Father, it's obvious to me only for one reason, because you've not only opened my mind, I don't think that this is new to us, but what is greater in its newness is the need, the urgency, Lord, and the desire which can only come from you. Father, we're kind of at an impasse as individuals in a church right now. We're either going to hear this and recognize there's so much more that you have before us, a way of staying with you, Lord, and receiving from you, and you bearing your fruit through us, and us being well known to the world around us that we're yours. And it's all with prayer. And the reality is, Lord, that we, every bit as much, if not a great deal more, than your disciples who asked you that first, teach us to pray, need to pray the same thing. Lord, we come to you knowing something of our need, knowing something of the greatness. Father, I would ask that you would show us the greatness of the joy yours in us and then through us that you have when we're walking right with you. I know that this is where it starts. Father, for myself, your word rings in my mind, 1 John 1:9. I want to acknowledge, Lord, that I have not even sought you to pray the way that I have already known, much less with the clear need that I have before me now. And I'm thankful that you hear. And I'm thankful that you have taken away everything that would keep me apart from you, that I might just sit at your feet and hear from you, receive from you. Lord, I pray this for all my brothers and sisters. I pray that we remain here. The opportunity is going to come, Lord, where we walk in fellowship with one another, but my request is that it would not be apart from fellowship with you. Lord, make us conscious of our decisions. Make us conscious of our anxieties. Make us conscious, Lord, of our times when not only that we're apart from you, but Lord, when the door is open for us to walk away and we're not asking you if this is of you or if this is a temptation. Lord, keep us from the cleverness of the evil one, all of his disguises. Make known to us, Lord, our own carnal desire for the things he offers, and to come to you, Father, to ask, Lord, for that which you desire, which we already know in our minds is better, but we need to know it in our experience, Father. We'll never continue to choose you. And I know that's part of your plan. Lord, I know that there's a lot more in the beginnings of this prayer about praying to you and trusting you for our daily provision and as our only hope for keeping us from temptation and from the evil one. But we come to you with all of it and ask you to take us step by step, moment by moment, Father. I would pray, Lord, that you would create in us a testimony by which you're glorified, by which we encourage one another, by which you would use us, Lord, not to pray our prayers, but to come to you in prayer to receive from you all things. Father, please don't let these words pass from our minds. Your words, Lord, not mine. And continue to guide us and prepare us for that which you will tell us next week, for that which you will tell us today, for that which you will show us, Lord, about you and your will for our life. I do ask this, Father, and I do thank you, but I also want to ask this. Lord, if there's anything else, we don't have a schedule, Lord, by your direction, last praise song, but you've given us this time to come before you as your sons and daughters. Lord, your church that asks you constantly to make us the church you want us to be. Father, don't let us think that we can be your church unless we pray as you yourself do. Lord, if there's anything else that you would have us pray publicly, please bring it forward. Father, if there's those prayerful conversations that we need to have with you individually, where we would confess and acknowledge our sin, that we would be cleansed and brought close. Lord, I pray that that would happen. And I just ask that you would, again, reveal yourself, Lord, as we ask you and wait upon you this day in this time of prayer. Father, I agree. Continue to give thanks. Recognize not many words, but ask this final thing as we go forward, Lord, with our minds focused on you in prayer. Show us how to fellowship with one another without losing fellowship with you. I ask and thank you in faith. Father, teach us what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Amen.